Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Oh, it's such a joy in the house of the Lord. You can feel it. You can sense it. Joy is a person. It's the name of my daughter. But I said joy is a person. The person of joy is Jesus. When Jesus is in our midst, we feel a difference. It's not circumstantial. It's not dependent on how much money there is in the bank. It's not dependent on where we find ourselves in this season, but it comes because the presence of Jesus fills our heart with joy. I'm excited to stand today and bring a word. As Pastor Cherie said, the P plates are off, and now I've got the unrestricted driver's license. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject. We become what we behold. And 4 months ago, I stood on this platform and I rallied us as a church community to pray for a partner church, dear brothers and sisters in Kenya. And in Nairobi, there's this church called Kenya Assemblies of God. It's a church we've had partnership for over 2 decades. I stood here 4 months ago and I told you about the story where the government came and wanted to demolish the school that the church helped build about over 10 years ago. And also the church, because it was in the slums and they wanted to redevelop that land. And the church stood and prayed together. And they knocked down every building and every structure around that church, yet the church remained for 4 months. And we prayed and hoped and believed, God, that this church would remain in this place. Last week, they were running their VBS, the Vacation Bible School, where thousands of kids from the nearby slums come and hear about Jesus for the very first time. And we were excited because we were like, maybe this is the last VBS we get to do on this piece of soil. And in the middle of that Bible school for kids, armed police rocked up and tear gassed the place. And they came in with a demolition crew and demolished the entire school. And in a matter of minutes, that entire structure was gone. Children were desperate and irate, and people were really crushed in their spirit. And I was receiving this news late at night, and we had one of our dear sisters from this church, Louise Lampard, who was actually in a classroom teaching the kids when this happened. And yet a week later, when I spoke to the pastor, what I came across was not desperation. I didn't sense a level of bitterness. I didn't sense anger. I didn't sense frustration. In fact, they recorded a 6.5-minute video for us as a church, which we don't have time to play today. But in that 6.5 minutes, it says, while the building got knocked over, they just moved into the next building and they had twice the number of kids rock up the next day. And so as I heard their story, I was like, man, sometimes in the Western context, the greatest crisis that can befall the Western church is the lack of a senior pastor. But hey, in Africa, they're being tear gassed and shot with rubber bullets and being chased out of their church and demolished. And yet they have faith. That made me wonder, perhaps you can demolish a building, but you can't destroy the church. It made me wonder, perhaps you can take away the music, but you can't stop worship. Perhaps in some part of the world, you can outlaw the preaching of God's word, but you can't silence the word of the Lord. Perhaps you can go for seasons without a well-renowned pastor leading your church, but you can still be led by the great shepherd. For 2,000 years, scholars and great minds have been trying to figure out what's unique about Christians. What makes a Christian? Is it how we have responded to question 24 in the latest census that makes us a Christian? Is it our conferences? Is it the way we wear our t-shirts and our jumpers that says Spirit of the Lord or a disciple? Sorry, that was not a dig at anyone. Is it the kind of music or the genre of music we listen to? Is it the sacraments we participate? Is it our affiliation to a denomination? Or is it something that God is doing in our hearts? From the day we say yes to Jesus to the day we depart and check out from planet Earth, there is a work that is happening in the heart of every believer that makes them go from a place of desperation to a place of glory, from a place of poverty in spiritual darkness to a place of enlightenment by the Word of God. It goes from a place of depression to a place of joy forevermore. And that work doesn't happen through church affiliation. And that doesn't happen because of church attendance. It happens because something spectacular is happening on the inside. It's called sanctification. If you're wondering what that is, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I don't know if you're much of a person who takes notes, handwritten notes or digital notes, but if you are, I just want to commit something to you. The first thing is that sanctification is the process where God is the initiator, the sustainer, the perfecter, and the finisher of your faith. You see, every ism on planet Earth, every faith system expects you to behave to belong and to become. But the God of the Bible is the only one who says, I will be with you in this race from the starting block to the finishing line. Because Romans 5, 6 to 8 says this, for while we were still weak, that's our starting point. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's yours and my starting point. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But here's the good news. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love how Paul draws a clear distinction in this chapter. We do not approach God like Moses did with a veil on his face. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses had a veil over his face because the glory, as he spent time with the Lord, the physical manifest presence of God in his midst would radiate off his skin. What's radiating off my forehead is actually that light. You could see it from four suburbs away. But as Moses spent time with the Lord in close proximity, the physical manifest glory of God would rub off on his skin. And as he came down from that mountain and amidst the Israelites, there was still a radiating glory that would shine off of his face. And the people got freaked out and they're like, this thing is dangerous. You just do your God thing and we will sit here. You be the messenger. And because of their fear, they would put a veil. And to this day, whenever the Mosaic law is read out, is heard, they read it with a veil over their face. But not for us. Because of the finished work of Jesus, we boldly approach God without a barrier or without a divider between us and God. You see, the God of the Bible is the only one who runs the entire race with his people. He writes the foreword of our faith journey. He doesn't airdrop us into a valley and wishes good luck. But it says he's the good shepherd in the middle of the darkness. I'm encouraged as I read those three verses. It says God took the first step, not you and me. God took the first step, sent his only son. And through faith in Jesus, the veil is lifted. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that there is a work of transformation that is happening in our lives daily. It is his template to which we are being transformed, and it is his eternal glory to which we are being restored. The second thing I want to say to you today is this: sanctification is not for a chosen few, but for all of you. You see, every sphere of our life today in the world has a pecking order. You go to university, there's a pecking order. My daughter started high school this year, and they had proudly posted the face of the kid who had 99.9% of, I don't know what it is, but 99.9% of something. ATAR. I didn't have an ATAR. I didn't even have a preacher's license. I told Joy, look, this shouldn't stress you out. You don't need 99.9%. You just need 95.9%. I'm here to say that there is no holy tier in Christianity. I'm glad Paul used the word "we all." This is not a price for the elite. It's a process for everyone. Because 1 Corinthians 12, 14 and verse 16 says this: for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And it says in verse 16, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many, many people connected together. Imagine a human body as it grows from infancy to adulthood. As the child grows, I'm happy to report, I don't know anything about trimester, but I have witnessed that the child's body grows in proportion. It's not just the head that grows or the limbs that grow. Every part of their body grows in proportion as they grow into adulthood. Now, because I'm such a visual person, I want you to join me on this visual journey. Imagine a person growing up, their top half of the body is growing into adulthood, and the lower half stays stuck in childhood. It'd be stuff of nightmares. Imagine, we do see people like that in the gym though. That's how it is when parts of the body decide to be stuck in childhood. It's the same thing in church, which is the body of Christ. When members opt out of God's process of maturing us. When we settle for attendance and sacraments, it stuns the spiritual growth and it stuns the actual final result for what Christ died for. Christ didn't die for church membership. Christ died so you and I could resemble him. Babies are cute and parents love them for the most part. But if they don't grow up, we have a problem. And I've recognized whether you're in church for 5 minutes or 5 decades, yielded hearts is where holiness grows. Whether you sit in the front row or the last row up in the tiered section, I'm here to say different seats, same calling. And it's continuous transformation. And I've recognized sanctification happens best in relationship. We have life groups and we have so many discipleship spaces that Pastor Thomas has run over the last year or so. And the reason why we create space is not to pump courses. I'm yet to see somebody who's been transformed by a course. But I hear of so many people in this book whose lives have been transformed by relationship. In fact, I'm looking at an auditorium full of people whose lives are continually being transformed by relationship with God and relationship with one another. Thomas said earlier he didn't know where the book of Obadiah was. Now he knows the entire book off memory. You're leaving anyways. Who's going to test you? But that didn't happen in isolation. It didn't happen because he decided, I'm going to isolate myself and sit in my prayer closet and just study the Word of God just 24/7. It happened in covenant relationship with one another. It happened in the family of God. I don't know if you paid attention how many times he used the word family. Every expert in society and behavioral scientist would tell you that a person is best formed and prepare for adulthood if they come from a home that has been stable, that has been loving, that has been caring, that's been nourishing, and that's been protective. It's the same for our spiritual being. We are formed to become more like Christ in a Christ family, a family that Christ paid for, a family that Christ invited us in, a family where we get enrolled with no membership fee. We are invited. I don't know if you've seen, there's a sign outside that says, come as you are. But it doesn't say, stay as you are. We take everybody as they are. But we are promised by Christ that he doesn't leave us the way we are. Number three, sanctification is where we look at him to look like him. You see, every great build begins with a blueprint, whether it's buildings or machines or anything. I see a few builders. I see Torrin sitting up there. Torrin, you didn't wake up one day and said, I'm going to wing it. This is a good piece of land and I'm just going to wing it and make a building as I choose. No, there's a blueprint. There's a set of plans. And I can tell you, Torrin's a leader who leads a lot of young trades who are sometimes reckless. And if they don't build to the plan, he'll catch them by their ear. And so is God. He builds us to a blueprint. There's a divine image. Paul says, we are all being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ. How grateful should we be that Paul says, you're all being transformed into the image of me, Paul, because I am writing these words to you. We are not being transformed into the image and likeness of our favorite preacher on YouTube. It's good to listen to them, but you're not being conformed to their image. You're being conformed to his image. And regardless of who stands here for how many ever years, you're not being conformed to their image. You're being conformed to his image. You're being transformed to the one who paid for you, paid a significant price for your life. And we behold Christ to become Christ to our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, our community, and our world. Jesus didn't come to give us Teachings 2.0, Law 2.0, so that we get a ticket on the rapture bus. I was part of that kind of a setting where you know, I grew up in a very traditional church where it's like, oh, don't talk to the world, don't dress like them, don't listen to their songs, don't have a beard, don't have a mustache, don't shave the side of your head. Now it's like fully gone. Don't do anything that will remotely resemble someone else outside, lest you perish. God didn't come to give us a whole instruction manual on how to avoid the world. He said, famous words, go into all the world, not to become like them, but to make them like me. That exchange that Jesus has with Paul, with Peter, you remember that there's a question about taxation. It was tax time in Jerusalem. And some people said, your master doesn't pay tax. So he told Peter, go put the fishing rod out, fish. The fish that comes out in its mouth will be coin. Pay my taxes and your tax. But before that, he asked Peter a question. Whose image is this? As if Jesus wouldn't know. Like, that city was paying homage to that guy. His symbol was everywhere. In every administrative building, Caesar's face or a bust of his would be there. But yet Jesus asked him and said, whose image is on this copper coin? And he said, it's Caesar's. Then he said these golden words, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. I don't think that was about tithing, it's about our life. What is the one thing that carries the image of God? Our life. We carry the image of God. We are the image bearers of God. We render to the Caesars of this world what their image is embossed on. But we give our life because it is embossed with the imprint of heaven. We give it to Him and Him alone. And that means the words out of my mouth, the choices that I make, the way I live my life. And I think even what we've been celebrating this morning is this young family making a choice because it's inconvenient. He's got to drive 5 days to get to his home city because Perth is another country. It's inconvenient. All these relationships and friendships that have been built over these years, they have to say goodbye. They have to walk towards an unknown. They have to let go of spaces and places that they're familiar with. And yet it is an obedience. Why? Because they recognize their life is made in the image of God. It carries the image of God. And therefore, this life is not theirs to decide. They have to render to God that which is carrying His image. It's their life they're rendering. I want to point out a danger in only looking, in only gazing at God. And I've heard over the last 20 years of my, ministry life, I've heard many a times, all you need to do is look to Jesus and do nothing else. Just sit there, just look to Jesus. But the danger with that is it can morph into spiritual escapism. Because it neglects the other things that are important and dear and precious to the heart of God. For example, the reckless omission of the Great Commission. Imagine a wedding where the entire wedding party is fixated on looking at the face of the groom. That would be weird on so many levels, but just imagine with me, because I'm such an imaginative person. I mean, these two lovebirds just got engaged. I mean, Matt and Georgie. Georgie, raise your hand and flash that rod. But imagine at your wedding, which will be in, I don't know when, but imagine everybody just stares unendingly gazing at you and never looking at your bride. That would be totally weird. You'd be like, time out. These people need to go before the reception. And I hear sometimes people making statements out of ignorance, like, I love Jesus, but I'm not too sure about the church. You know what? It's actually a spiritual bypass. How can we love Jesus and not love His bride? How can we love Jesus and not do the things He commanded? Because He said, not my words, if you love me, you will do. You will follow my commandments. And it's not just the Christians I ought to love. It says God so loved the world. And perhaps we should also. I love meetings. I love revival meetings. I love encounters. I love outpourings. I love the upper room. I love encounter nights. But can I just encourage us with a simple, profound truth? Christianity would perhaps have died in the first fortnight if the Holy Spirit had just stayed indoors. I am so glad that it broke out of the upper room to the outer courts. I'm so glad it left the upper room with 120 people, and the next day they were preaching and leading and declaring the goodness of God in the streets against great danger to their lives. Upper rooms renew us, renew our hearts, their spiritual renewal. But outer rooms is where a dying world encounters the reviver through us. The last thing that I want to commit to you this morning is this. Sanctification is a slow progress, but it is a holy process. Because we live in a world of instant gratification. Fast food, fast diets, fast fashion. Our world demands instant everything. The work of sanctification, as I understand, as I have experienced from God, is that He is not determined by our need for speed. Because it is meant to produce in us an everlasting, eternal resemblance of Christ through a lifetime process here on earth. Because if you and I are turned into the finished product in 24 hours, why would we need God? Why would we need a daily dependence on a God? Deep-seated brokenness of the human condition needs patience, not patches. And it is God who is committed to patiently transforming us, reforming us. You see the Bible from the first page, in fact, starting from Genesis 3, all the way to the book of Revelation is the story of men and women whose lives have been transformed through a slow process, and yet they fail. Abraham, the father of faith, and yet he had some weird moments. Let's talk about weird, because Pastor Thomas said to someone, don't be weird. Let's talk about how the father of faith, Abraham, was weird. Is this your wife? No, sister. That was weird. Are you sure? Ah, sister. See, same surname, sister. Side note for the men and women here, don't be weird. Do not be weird. I know Young Adults Retreat is coming. I know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His face, not to another face. Yes, meet them, but don't be weird. Here's another weird person. Man after God's own heart. And I love how that passage is being introed. At the time when kings go to war, David decided to go for a stroll at night. And he saw someone and he was like, maybe I should move some things in my own capacity to take this over. And he did. And he ended up committing murder, and he did a whole lot of weird stuff. And when the prophet Nathan walks into the chambers of the king and says, hey, David, there was a guy who had one sheep and there was a guy who had hundreds of sheep. And when a neighbor came, he, instead of slaughtering one of his own or providing from the abundance he had, he took the man's one lamb. And David, in self-righteousness, says, who dare do that in my kingdom? I shall that person. And Nathan said, it's you. That is weird. But it gives me hope. It gives me strength knowing that all these men and women, the champions of faith, they've all failed, but God didn't fail. He still showed up the next day even when they failed. I believe the story of a Christian is falling 7 times and rising up 8 times because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:8, I find great joy in reading the scripture. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The opening 15 verses of this chapter that we read sets a really good stage. It talks about Moses and it talks about the new covenant. It talks about the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, and it talks about the new covenant. Do you know what the big difference was? Moses, for all its smoke and glory and splendor and earthquake and lightning, very, very frightening, as he left the glory cloud and descended into the people, the glory would fade. The glory would continuously fade till he just resembled a normal person's face. But the new covenant says we are being transformed from one glory to an even greater measure of glory. That means though it is incremental, we are resembling more glory of God on our lives. We emanate a greater measure of glory, transforming on the inside. I thank Jesus for his work on the cross. I'm grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit, the patience of God and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, transforming us daily. And if you've heard nothing in this message, I just want you to hear this. The Holy Spirit does not simply paint us with good manners, but seeks to rebuild us from the inside out to resemble Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering, what stage am I in? Am I at the starting point? Am I in the middle of this? Or am I about to just cross the finishing line? It does not matter. God is still the same God. If you're sitting here and you've never had an opportunity to ever receive Jesus as the one who would do this journey of life with you, today, this moment is an opportunity for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on stage. Whichever stage you're in, there is hope for you today. If you feel like, yeah, I got saved, I raised my hand and I did that baptism thing and then the water was too cold. I've been coming to church 6 years and nothing has changed. There is hope for you today. You just need to walk out of this place having full faith and confidence in your heart that he who has begun a good work in you will not give up, will never give up. In fact, he will walk with you till the very end of the age.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.